It's nice to see so many familiar faces today. What a privilege we have to be here, don't we? And I'm especially thankful to you who have been praying for me in the preparation of this message and now in delivering it. I can't even fathom what it would be like to give a message without prayer. I want to say also a big thank you today to Renee Wolf for creating a few of the diagram slides that you'll see later on in the presentation. And also to Leah Line for allowing me to use parts of her bridal shower devotion in this message. My name is Barb Skog, like Julie said, and my family has been attending Kenwood Bible Chapel and Duluth Bible Church for the last 34 years. My husband Mike and I will be married. How many years did I say? 34? Okay. I don't want to get that mixed up with how long we've been married here. So. Okay, 34 years in the church and 47 in the marriage. We have four. Oh. To God be the glory, ladies. He knew exactly the man that I should marry. And we have four children, Beth Adams, Lisa Shingledecker, and Mike and Kristen Skog. And Kristen is here today and is one of my roomies. I'm excited for that. But we also have nine grandchildren. Five boys, four girls, ranging in age from 19 to 8 months. And they are just a treasure. I would have brought pictures, but we have only an hour. So. Well, let's see. Where are we going to start? How about here? Once upon a time, in a land far away, lived a beautiful young woman who wanted to go to the king's ball. But she had nothing to wear. And at the last possible moment, with absolutely no help from her family, I gotta find my clicker, a lovely gown, a coach, and glass slippers were provided. And she went to the ball and had the time of her life. In fact, during the dance, the prince fell madly in love with her, and he searched far and wide throughout the kingdom to find the fair lass whose foot would fit in the glass slipper left behind on the castle stairs. We all know how this fairy tale ends, don't we, ladies? Cinderella's petite foot fit perfectly in the glass slipper, and she lived happily ever after. We all love a good princess story, don't we? And I'm sure most of us thought, as young girls, that the reason for her happiness was the prince. But as I've gotten older and hopefully a little wiser, I suggest a possible second reason, ladies, for her happiness. She finally had a pair of shoes that fit. Yes. That's right, ladies. We love shoes, and shoes that are comfortable, we love even more. It makes us happy to wear a great pair of shoes. Well, Glamour magazine discovered in a study that on average, a woman will spend up to $25,000 on shoes in her lifetime. The study showed that most women buy around 7 pair of shoes a year, beginning around the age of 14 or 15. And that adds up, ladies, to 470 pair per life. This includes your sandals and your flip-flops, too. Well, Psychology Tomorrow magazine says that on average, a woman owns 20 pairs of shoes at any given time. So when you get home from the retreat, check out your closet. I counted my shoes before I left for the retreat, and I fall below average. But the year is young. Yes, buying and having shoes makes us happy. Most women might say that they like how shoes make them feel. Maybe it's because, unlike our jeans and our shirts, our shoe size rarely changes, regardless of our age or our weight, except now when pregnancy is involved. That can affect it. So that reason gives us an added incentive to love buying shoes. And I thought of something else when I was working on this. I think mirrors also are a reason. Because when you go in and try on a pair of shoes, the mirror is showing you from the ankle down. And versus when you go in to try on a swimsuit, all of us desire happiness in our life and look to different things to obtain it, like owning shoes. Today we're going to look at different types of happiness and how we can obtain it, how we can keep it, and how we can live happily ever after. But first, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the privilege we have to attend this retreat and to talk freely about you, about your Son, and the Word of God. I thank you for the safety that was afforded us in coming here this week. I pray for each of us here that our hearts and our minds would be open to glean what you desire us to glean, and that our time together today would bring honor and glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now take a moment, ladies, and think about what makes you happy. Several things may pass through your thinking. And maybe some of them are the same as some of the other women here. But there are some that are unique to you alone. I'd like to share with you what a few famous people regard as happiness. And maybe some of their opinions will match yours. First, one of the most popular quotes on happiness by well-known cartoonist Charles Schulz. Happiness is a warm puppy. Maybe you agree with him. I know Rachel Dybul does. Yeah. And now let's see what the late comedian George Burns has to say. Happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. What do you think, Chris? President Lincoln said, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. A very practical definition that the very first lady parallels with her quote, the greater part of our happiness or misery depends on our dispositions and not upon our circumstances. Martha Washington. Now, this last definition is from my 2-year-old grandson, Benjamin. Now, Ben is a man of few words, but upon getting a second helping of his favorite winter squash, he grinned at his mother and said, "Me happy." Well, we all strive for those special moments of happiness in fact, according to the Declaration of Independence, it is a fundamental right of all citizens of the United States to pursue happiness. The Declaration says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our government tells us that we have been given by God the right to pursue happiness, though they don't seek to define what happiness is. So what is it that we actually pursue? According to Webster's New World Dictionary, the first meaning given of the word happy is lucky or fortunate. And according to the same dictionary, the word luck is a seemingly chance happening of events which affect one. This definition leads me to think that this meaning of being happy is temporal and can be based on luck. And this type of happiness, temporal, is what we find offered to us by the world and not by the Word of God. Typically, temporal happiness is based on things, circumstances, / happenings, or people. And just like the happiness we find owning stylish, comfortable shoes, temporal happiness is fleeting. Gaining temporary happiness by things that the world has to offer in itself is not sin. But coveting things of others and making materialism your God is sin. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. To any of you here who are an influence in a young child's life, I challenge you to think, what kind of picture are you giving them on what makes you happy? Are you teaching them that real happiness is in the good deal at the mall? Or in obtaining the newest style? Or in what the mirror is showing is their outward appearance? Or maybe you're going along with what advertising is saying is the must-have toy or electronic in the stores or online when it's the Christmas season, or your child won't be happy. Well, ladies, rather than that, let the children see that what makes you happy and brings you joy lies in what the Bible says in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Some of you might remember the 1983 Christmas craze when Cabbage Patch dolls were what advertisers said every little girl needed to be happy. Now maybe you were the purchaser, or maybe you were the little girl wanting the doll. Anyway, adults were standing in long lines waiting to buy one of the few dolls left on the shelf. And some weren't even waiting, but were fighting, were stealing the dolls. Mercy. Was there anything wrong with purchasing a doll? No. But the mindset of these purchasers was out of whack. And if that's how we are thinking, then it's time to confess and seek the Lord's wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Circumstances can also bring temporal happiness. When I was preparing this talk, I started thinking, in what circumstances do we seek happiness? And the one that continually kept coming to mind was the weather. Perhaps it's because that's what people talk about daily in our area, and our weather forecasters can get pretty dramatic when describing the various scenarios. It seems that the only time we're unanimous in our weather opinion of what will bring us temporal happiness is when there's a tornado, a flash flood, a hurricane, a tsunami, or similar warning predicted, and then all of us hope and pray that it won't occur. But for the other weather conditions, it's different. Farmers are hoping for rain for their crops, while the golfer or the person planning the Memorial Day picnic is hoping for no rain. Both will be happy if the weather goes their way. Same with fresh snow. Lots of it brings smiles to the snowmobile dealer or the skier, but not to the overland trucker, and not to those traveling to and from a ladies' retreat. And a verse to remember in all of these circumstances and happenings, weather included, is not if you'll gain some measure of temporary happiness, but rather to rejoice it always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. We also can find temporal happiness in people. Have you ever thought of one of these following scenarios? If only my parents would trust me to make all my own decisions, I'd be happy. Or if only my boss would recognize all the effort I put into this project, I'd be happy. Or if only my husband would help around the house or with the children, I'd be happy. Or if only my teacher would skip the scheduled test, I'd be happy. Ladies, the if only scenarios in our life just lead us down dead end streets that at best can only offer temporal happiness and not lasting joy. Or here's one for singles. If only I had a mate or a date, I'd be happy. Well, this is what that dear saint Lydia Erb says to us regarding having a husband to make us happy. This is taken from the booklet by Betty Stendy titled Lydia Erb, Missionary to Children. And Mrs. Erb says this: if only I could be married, I'd be happy. When I hear someone say that, I feel like asking, why aren't you happy now? A woman who is unhappy or discontented as a single person is not apt to find that marriage would live up to her expectations. The problem is one of attitude, self-centeredness. A woman should not desire marriage for the purpose of having someone to cater to her needs or desires. Rather, she should be thinking of whether she could enrich the life of her husband if the Lord would grant her one. Instead of feeling that her virtues are being overlooked, she should be more concerned about letting the Lord make her into the kind of person who would be a desirable partner for a worthy man. She goes on to say, contentment is a matter of choice. Whether married or single, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to finding satisfaction in life. When we find our joy in having a close walk with the Lord, it really doesn't matter whether we are married or single. Mrs. Erb is still teaching us today, isn't she, ladies? God did not initially create people to make other people happy, but rather to bring fellowship and honor to Him. However, after sin entered the world at the Garden of Eden, mankind made it a what about me mentality, putting self first. But rather than me first type of thinking, Galatians 6:10 tells us what our Christian walk should include. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This means we will be fixing our eyes on the Lord and then on others while yielding to the Holy Spirit to serve them and desire their happiness rather than our own. Now, ladies, if any of these previous scenarios are ones that you can relate to, let me tell you, you are looking for permanent happiness in the wrong place, and you are not alone. The wisest and wealthiest king ever to live, King Solomon, attempted to find happiness in things, circumstances, and people, and found it was like trying to catch the wind. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1-13 tell about some of the various areas and ways he attempted to find happiness. Please turn there with me in your Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Starting at verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Now I have lost my place. There was no prophet under the sun. The following is the synopsis from New Women's Devotional Bible, the NIV version of this passage. Solomon discovered that finding pleasure is as elusive as catching the wind. He pursued everything imaginable to achieve lasting bliss. But the smartest man alive still had a restless mind. The richest man in the world couldn't buy happiness. The most powerful person in the kingdom was unable to satisfy his own heart. And although he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, he never found true love. His conclusion? These pursuits were meaningless, completely unsatisfying. Securing happiness on our own is like trying to catch the wind. We can try to chase it, but it will always remain just out of reach. And we, just like Solomon, ladies, would be trying to catch the wind. So instead of trying to do that, to find happiness, let's look instead to the creator of the wind to be truly happy. We've looked at a few ways circumstances and people can afford us temporal happiness. But now let's see what the Bible tells us about true happiness. True happiness is not found in things or circumstances, but rather in one person. True happiness is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A Harvard study on adult development began 75 years ago and is still ongoing today. It's very rare to have a study continue this long, especially when there's several generations of interviewers asking them questions about their lives and marriages. This group, 75 years ago, consisted of 724 young men in two separate groups. One were sophomores at Harvard, and the other group were poor young men, mostly living in tenement houses. And many of the young men in the study initially thought that they would achieve happiness by working hard, high achievement, by wealth, and by fame. Now, currently, there are 60 men still living, and most of those are in their 90s. And over the years, the main lesson that this study has shown is that happiness, including health, is achieved from good relationships, and that the quality of that relationship is far more important than the number of relationships, and that the main key to a satisfied relationship is based on how much you can depend on the other person. And you know what, ladies? That's what can bring everyone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ true happiness God's way. We can depend on Him to keep His promises because God can't lie. The New King James Version of John 14:6 says it this way: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus will never disappoint us. Earlier we looked at the dictionary's definition of the word happy, which meant luck or fortune. But now we're going to see how the Bible defines the word, first in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament Greek. In the Old, the most often used meaning is derived from the word esher and means blessed. And in the New Testament, the word happy often comes from the Greek word makarios, meaning supremely blessed, well off, blessed. This word, makarios, was a common name of males in the first century. So keep that in mind, mommies-to-be. If you're looking for a name for your little boy babies, this one has a great meaning behind it. This same meaning for happy also is used in many of the verses for blessed, blessed, which means, oh, how happy. According to the New Women's Devotional Bible, to God, blessed people are happy people, and happy people are blessed. Examples showing this are King David's writings in Psalm 32:1, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, and who trust in the Lord, Psalm 40, verse 4, and who draw near to God, Psalm 65, 4. Please turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, in Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee, he said this about Psalm 128. Luther called this a marriage song. It describes a happy family, and it is God's picture of a happy family. Now notice its foundation. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, verse 1. McGee goes on to say, you cannot get away from the fact that unless there is a reverential fear of God and obedience to Him, there will not be a happy home. Children know if their parents love the Lord, and if they serve Him, and if they obey Him, and if He is important in their lives. McGee says, when you get rightly related to God, it will amaze you how many of your problems will fall into place and take care of themselves. And so, ladies, we can see that having a reverence and obedience to God as taught in the Word of God is the basis, the foundation for a blessed or happy marriage. Now, a little bit ago, in Mrs. Erb's words regarding being a wife, she noted that as a wife, we should be thinking of how we could enrich our husband's life, if the Lord gave us one. And I'd like to share a few things that I've learned from the Word of God that may help you enrich your husband's life. Ephesians 5:33b in the English Standard Version says, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." Here's a few ways you can show your husband respect and show concern for his happiness rather than thinking about you first. None of this is on your handout, because I added it after the handouts were printed. So please feel free to add notes if you desire. This is from Leah's bridal devotion. First, be thankful of your husband and what he does. Thankful of his provisions for the family, from his job, from house projects, and even from his hunting and fishing. Our husbands need to hear our thanks regularly. And you know what? A byproduct out of respecting our husbands can be a sense of happiness and contentment for us when we're abiding in Christ. Next, you can show him respect by praising him to others. Over the years that I worked, I often heard stories about co-workers' husbands. Some of these men I never met, but I did form mental pictures of them and of their inadequacies and foolishness as shared by their wives. I'm sure we've all heard these types of stories. And if we don't keep our thoughts captured, we can up being that kind of storyteller. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Just think, our words can be a weapon of destruction. My words of caution to you are to not share negative comments about your husband with friends, family, or co-workers. Once you say those words, no matter how hard you try, you cannot get them back. Rather than the negative, let them hear praises so their mental picture of your husband is of one great guy who loves the Lord. This advice can also pertain to stories that could cause him embarrassment. Now, this advice, ladies, is applicable to all relationships, not just the husband and wife relationship. It includes the parent or child, friends, co-workers, and many others. Ephesians 4:29-30 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We grieve the Spirit by allowing our old nature control of our words rather than yielding to the Holy Spirit. Another way we can enrich our husband's life is by praying for him. We women have a tendency to want to change and correct our husbands, don't we? But the Bible tells us how to train up children, but it says nothing about training a husband. Rather than that, Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are clay, and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand." And when we try to take over the Lord's position as the potter, we may be revealing the sin of discontentment, of the Lord's timing, or of his wisdom. So rather than attempting to change your husband, confess, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and yield to the Spirit's power to direct your thoughts and words. It is God's position to make changes in your husband, not yours. The provision God has given to you is direct access to his throne room by way of the privilege of prayer. So pray for your husband. Pray that the Lord would work in you to be the wife that your husband needs to enrich his life. Now let's get back to some additional verses about happiness and have a drink of water. Excuse me. Oh, Shanna, I just noticed there's stairs. I did. Who knew? In the New Testament, the verses from the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3-11, showcase the word blessed or happy at the beginning of each statement of a person type. And this word is also used in one of my favorite verses, John 20:29, where it is talking about believers being happy. Please turn there with me. Jesus is talking to one of the 12 disciples. His name is Thomas, and he wasn't around the first time Jesus presented himself to the disciples. And he said that he wasn't going to believe that he resurrected unless he saw him with his own eyes, more or less. And so Jesus is talking to him, and he said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus is talking about we who have believed in him, ladies. He's saying, happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is true happiness. Julie Ackerman Link is one of the writers for Our Daily Bread. And she says it well when she said, "The best kind of happiness comes from the freedom that we find when we accept the truth that Jesus is the way to a full and satisfying life." Now we know how it's defined and that it's found in Christ, but how do we personally obtain happiness? According to this verse, John 20:29, we need to believe even though we haven't seen. And none of us could have seen the miraculous thing that God did, because it happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the only Son of God the Father, willingly suffered death on Calvary's cross to make payment in full for all the sins of the world. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God hung there in my place, shedding his blood for a wretch like me and like you. Maybe some of you have benefited from the pay it forward gift at a drive-through window. Maybe you're at your coffee shop and waiting for your chai latte, and when you get to the window, the server tells you that the driver in the car in front of you paid your bill. Well, did you deserve that? No. It was the choice of the giver. But I imagine it made you happy. And in a far greater way, this is what Jesus did for us. He paid our bill. The big difference between the nowadays pay it forward and what the Savior did is he did something that only God the Son could accomplish. He took the punishment for the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us the gospel, the good news. In verses 3 and 4, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God made the gospel of grace simple enough to understand that a young child could understand it. The little 3 and 4 year olds in the youngest class of our church learn these verses, and they're encouraged to share them with others. And they say it this way, right, Bethany? Jesus died, and they make a cross, for our sins. They point to themselves because they're learning that everyone does things that make God sad. According to the scriptures, and they make a Bible book. He was buried, and they crouched down and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The reason that God the Father resurrected Jesus was because the payment that Christ made for the sins of the whole world was sufficient and finished. People might try to add to this payment by thinking, of course he died for my sins, and I'll attain heaven by believing this, plus living a good life, plus doing religious works such as tithing or taking communion, plus doing good deeds, plus getting more involved in church activities, plus trying harder, and plus not being such a shrew. I know the things personally on this list, ladies, because I just gave you my list before I was saved. But the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God makes it perfectly clear, doesn't he, that anything we try to add would make us prideful. He offers eternal life to us as a gift. Grace is undeserved favor, and we by faith or trusting either accept or reject his gift. It's that simple. Simple enough that a young child can trust in the gospel of grace. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, to all people. Dear ladies, if you haven't yet trusted Christ's payment on Calvary's cross for your sins and accepted God's free gift of eternal life, make today the day that you do, because your acceptance of God's gift needs to occur before true happiness can be yours. Now here's what happens when you accept God's free gift of eternal life. Here starts Renee's artwork, ladies. All of us are born with an old sin nature that caters to me first. And out of this nature streams our human viewpoint, some of which we think is good, and some that is sin. But when you accept Christ's finished work on your behalf, apart from anything you could add, the Holy Spirit at that moment of time indwells you, as is said in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So now we have both the Holy Spirit and our old sin nature within us, and we will be the ones that will choose who will have the power in our daily lives. One enables us to glorify Jesus, and the other, the old sin nature, desires all the glory for ourselves. Now, before we look any further, I just want to share with you a few of the great things that happened to us at that moment we believe. The verse that we just heard, Ephesians 1:13, says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are kept by the Spirit dwelling within us until the day we are redeemed, called home to heaven. And we're also guaranteed an inheritance in Christ. By trusting in Christ's finished work on Calvary's cross only, and not in anything we could add, we're now part of God's family. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons or daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:14 and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons or daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Guess what, ladies? Upon placing our faith in Christ alone, we are now children of the King. And you know what? That makes every one of us who has done that a princess. Yeah, there's our tiaras. So who needs fairy tales? We have got the real thing. And not only are all believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they're sealed, eternally secured by Him. They're promised an inheritance, and we become an adopted child of God the Father. But we've also been blessed with all spiritual blessings, as Ephesians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The first word, blessed, in this verse refers to the praise that we should offer God, while the second word, blessed, is not the same as happy, but rather is a statement of facts that God has lavished upon us all of His spiritual riches and resources. What amazing things we now possess, as well as what awaits us as the child of the King. Now let's get back to our drawing of the princess. We need to give her a face, I think. There. That's better. Princess Kristen, and yes, she is a daughter of the one true King, and she has also been a self-proclaimed princess of our family for many years. I love you, honey. We become new creations the moment we believe and are placed in the family of God. But remember, we choose whether we're going to allow the spirit control or the old nature. This is a moment-by-moment daily relationship that we make. Throughout chapter 6 of Romans, the Bible tells us that the old man was crucified at the cross of Christ. That is, all that we were in Adam before we became new creations in Christ. And because of our new position now in Christ, we have died to our previous master, the sin nature, and we don't have to allow it to control us any longer. God is a gentleman. He doesn't force us to be spirit-led any more than he forced us to trust in Christ alone for salvation. We make the choice once for salvation and every day for a spirit-controlled Christian life. Now, how do we obtain, as part of our daily walk, that true happiness now available to us children of the one true God? By abiding in Christ. Please turn to John chapter 15, please. We're going to start at verse 5. And read verses 5, 7 through 9, and 11. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. In order to abide, we must be yielded to the Holy Spirit and depending upon Jesus Christ and His Word. And when we fail to abide by faith in Jesus and we sin against the Lord, we then need to be confessing our sins as described in John 1 through 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then God can produce fruit in our lives by way of Jesus, the vine. And that will glorify God and give us much joy. He wants us faithful and fruitful. And the joy that fills us is even better than true happiness, ladies, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced by us. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, The Bumps Are What You Climb On, says, happiness is that wonderful feeling of well-being that comes when we are depending on God's help and living in God's will. If we are depending on our own help, which would come from our human viewpoint or old nature, ultimately we will fail. And if we are living for our own will, we can never be happy. But if you determine to trust Christ and obey Him, then happiness will come your way. We learn how to obey Him, ladies, by using the resources that God has provided for us. Primarily, we need to be spending time in the Word of God and regularly receiving teaching by way of a scripturally sound, grace-oriented Bible teacher. In Psalm 1, we find our word for happy. We're starting at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Not only will we be happy and blessed spending time in the Word of God, but he also commands us to. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Okay, time to recap, ladies. How true happiness shown in the Word of God can be available in your life on a daily basis. First, we heard that true happiness is only available to a child of God and can occur once you become a member of God's family. Then, this happiness can be part of your daily life if you choose to abide in Christ. Abiding occurs when a child of God is walking by faith in fellowship with the Lord and has confessed their sins as needed, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit and illuminate their thinking. And then, just like at salvation, God does all the work. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we can experience the happiness found in a faith rest life in the Lord. Now we've come to the last happiness, and that's total happiness. This is what we will experience for all of eternity in heaven. Please turn to Revelation 19. We're going to read verse 9. "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." The word blessed in this passage is our word for happy and speaks about those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb is the risen Jesus, and the who are called are all of us who are in God's family, the bride of Christ. The reason heaven will present to us total happiness is because we no longer will have our old sin nature. We'll no longer have the capability to sin, and we're going to receive a new spiritual body. We are in the presence of our Savior and God, and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are enjoyed there to the fullest. The Word of God guarantees we will live happily ever after in heaven because of what our great Savior and gracious Father have provided for us believers, his adopted princesses. And this is far greater than any temporal happiness found in the world. And it is not a pretend fairy tale ending, but it is a promise from our great God who cannot lie. We're going to end with Jude 24 and 25. This is how the New King James Version reads. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the riches of your word and the promises it contains. I thank you for the privilege to be called your child and to be given the opportunity for true happiness that is found in abiding in you. I pray, Father, that we will use the rest of our time here to be an encouragement to others and to bring honor to you, Lord. In the name of our Lord and Savior, amen.